Okay, let's pray.
Oh, shoot.
Father, may you guide as we share in your word and as we relate to you and these pages of Scripture, understanding more about our Savior. It's been a blessing as we've moved through this. We trust you'd continue to direct us, and may you get glory through it, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, what did I do with those pages? Did anybody see me? Oh, there they are.
So this is just something extra?
Yeah, with relates to where we've been. I want to pass that back and then get it to Craig.
Pastor Dave, do you have just tonight's page here? I brought Tuesday
night. I don't. In fact, I might.
Okay.
I'm
okay. Just follow along, Kevin.
I have, in fact, I was going to see if I could find Cindy some notes, which are not. It might be possible, might not be. On that, so
you guys got a designated driver tonight? Is that
right? Yeah, right.
Cindy?
Oh, no, maybe I do have it.
I'll let you.
You're going to punch me? Is that what you said? Oh.
I don't think there are any handwritten, any notes in there, so that's the whole spiel. I think.
I don't have any. I left that box.
Isn't that great?
I didn't put it in, so I have notes in that.
Okay, well, we've got a smattering of notes tonight, but part of some. You know, when you get old, you tend to get forgetful.
I forgot who gave this to me.
Okay.
What did he just say?
He said he used them.
Yeah.
We are on page 24. And where we are is a box.
That's it.
And the box on 24 is there because it fits the flow. And I would probably spend more time on this in soteriology than in Christology, but it has its part here. I thought about digging out a diagram, but it's not on my computer, and I didn't. Well, I might have one on there. I don't think I do, though.
What is that?
Of it. On it. It's computer talking. And so we want to talk a moment about the 3 hours of darkness.
Yes.
It's on. In fact, it's been on 3 minutes and 50 seconds. So you have all been well recorded ahead of time on that. I forgot one thing and needed to dig out the possibility, which turned out to be a reality. I wonder my notes were so thick and that I had a whole set in there extra, and Cindy needed that. So that's the only thing I have extra in here. I couldn't figure out why I was having trouble getting some things in my briefcase. Okay, what happens when we get into Luke chapter 23? And we're not going to talk time here. We could spend a lot of time talking Jewish time and Roman time and relating to it. When we look, we'll just mention we're dealing with Jewish time here, and we won't discuss further than that. But this, the time is in Luke 23 and verse 44. And there it says, and I even went and put the Greek in there, so you would have it if you need it. It says, and it was about the sixth hour. Pretty close, in proximity to the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Now, it's interesting, there are some issues of discussion when we look at that passage of the of Scripture, because you have darkness. The word earth is the word geg, and some will make it just the land of Palestine, because I mean, geography comes from gay. It doesn't say, here I am going to Hebrew. You're going to tell I'm tired tonight, and I'll start talking Hebrew instead of Greek in that. And see, I'm already saying Eretz, and I can't get Eretz out of my mind. But it, this is a term for, I mean, it can be used both of, well, often it's not oikoumene, see, I got that one, which is inhabited earth, but ge is different than that, and it deals with that which is within the confines of boundaries, normally continental islands, that kind of thing. But it's interesting that he does that. And you have time, he says, about the sixth hour. Now, in Jewish time, that would be noon. Sixth of the day starts. I mean, you have the sixth hour, and the time will run you 6 hour after 6 o'clock in the morning is noon. What happens? The lights go out. The lights go out for about 3 hours to the ninth hour. And so you have darkness. You have darkness that covers the whole land. I can just, and it was not, could not be an eclipse. Okay, Dan grabbed it just like that. He said they don't last that long. A 3 hour eclipse would be really an interesting circumstance, wouldn't it? In that. But I don't know, have you ever been in the thick of a solar eclipse? Really interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, the next verse says that the sun was obscured.
You're hurrying me.
Stop right here. And I have another question that I'd like to hear you talking about for me. With regard to John, where it also talks about the sixth hour.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can say I don't have time to talk about German time and Roman time and Jewish time in this. I always wonder if it's worth the time to deal with those various times. It answers a couple questions in the Gospels when we work it. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute because I stopped short on purpose on that. And so, but what I want to emphasize is you have darkness and you have 3 hours. Darkness and 3 hours. And so when we see that, it's really easy to see that. Then it does go on and it says the sun was darkened. And it's kind of an unusual word for darken, because it was darkened. It has like a veil over it, and so it made it, very dark. What happens? I'm sure the day that happened when Christ was on the cross, all of the streetlights came on. Know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What's funny is if you pronounce that word, you would recognize it. Eclipse.
Oh. Mm-hmm. And they took it from that.
Yeah.
I mean, they took our English eclipse word from that.
What would have happened with the temperature, too?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you'd have the chill. And I'm being a little facetious to talk about the lights going on. I remember when Mount St. Helens blew. And it was really very interesting because the way the wind was blowing, that big cloud of ash that Sunday morning blew east. There was a dump of well in Moses Lake in eastern Washington. They had about a 12-inch dump of ash.
Whoa.
So there was a lot. Where my parents were, which was 20-some miles from that, I think they had about 6. Whoa. And so you had all of this ash. And my dad came out of the house to go to church, and the streetlights were on.
Yeah.
And he couldn't figure out why in the world. I was just so such an eerie thing.
We had a bit of that, like, I think in the North Salem area, as I recall. But
yeah, well, I know that we had a blow down this direction, I think the second eruption.
Yeah.
You had about a 5-inch ash right
now. Yeah. And I think we had, was almost 2 inches, which was really interesting. Nobody knew what to do with ash, and some of you remember that.
Yeah.
But you know, the birds quit singing.
They what?
They quit what? Singing. You didn't hear the bird song.
Well, imagine bees, too. It would have been a good time to go out and quick harvest. I suppose.
Yeah, I mean, there were. I mean, there was. I mean, it changes things substantially. That's always true of an eclipse. I mean, it was so funny. Some of these pagan people, not knowing about eclipses, when the lights go out in the middle of the day, and the birds quit singing, and the crickets quit cricking, and that kind of thing, they think that God's judgment is upon them. That's a historical thing, in that matter. Well, this is what happens. Now, like Don said, he pointed out that you have ecliptonot test, and you can hear that, and you can see it. And what happens? During that time, the veil of the Herodian temple was rent. Torn. Yeah, okay. Remember, the temple at that time was built by Herod. I mean, it was enhanced. Ezra came, they made a temple. But what was it like? It was kind of a dumpy temple compared to the Temple of Solomon. And then when Ezra built it, it was built in a very hasty manner, in a sense. And then when Herod came, he was making points with the Jews. And Herod loved to build. I mean, he built all over the land of Palestine. I mean, from Masada, clear up into Galilee, Caesarea. You have, it's kind of interesting, he built Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. And then you remember, you hear about Caesarea Philippi? That's up in the north part of Galilee, up toward Mount Hermon. And so he was a builder. It's Israel. It's in the not occupied territory, not too far from Bethlehem. There's a place called Herodian, and it looks like a volcano because it's a mound and that. But Herod, in order to pacify the Jews and to try to keep them under his thumb, because he was accountable to Caesar, why would you name a city Caesarea? Now, there's a good reason. It's called, he was trying to impress the emperor and to stay on his good side. And so he built the temple. So I call it the Herodian Temple. That's the one the Wailing Wall is seen as, or the Western Wall, is seen as a remnant of the Herodian Temple. On that, so it's kind of interesting. So when I say Herodian, I'm trying to distinguish between the original Ezra's temple that he reconstructed and gave him glory to make the impression on that. And so what happens, it says the veil was of the temple. I know, see the word, well, if you're looking in an interlinear, you see it says shrine. The word temple is not the normal word for temple. It's not the word hieron. The word priest is the temple guy. This is naos. And this is a word that says your body is what? A temple of this kind. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the location where God manifests his presence. This is where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, and where he manifest his glory during the Old Testament era. And so the veil between, the veil that only the priest could go through, was rent. It was torn. And from what we read of the construction of that veil was not exactly a lightweight veil.
How thick was that? I've heard.
It was several inches thick.
Six inches or something.
Yeah, it was.
Yeah, I think you're right.
But yeah, it was pretty thick. Yeah,
what size was it? Do we know?
Well, from ceiling to floor.
I mean, like our ceilings here? Or?
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
The temple...
the Herodia temple would have been pretty majestic.
Yeah, it was real tall. If we have, I mean, some of the replica, I mean, the pictures that we see of it, it was probably 20 or 30 feet high in that area.
Trying to, how do you to get that up there, the veil, and what do you support that on?
Wait, yeah.
I mean,
yeah, it would have been really, I mean, how it would have happened.
Don't we have some Old Testament scripture that talks about the rip strength of that, of the veil?
Well, you in the construction of it, at least under the original, I mean, the Solomonic Temple.
Yeah.
on it. I'm sure they tried to replicate that if they could on that. And so it was torn. And it was interesting. What was, this is not a verse that tells us. I'm trying to remember the verse. And do I have it here? No, I didn't put it in here on that. And what was unique about it being torn? Top to bottom.
Top to bottom.
Mm-hmm. Top to bottom. Anybody have that in their margin? Remember
split
it?
In two.
Well, and it, split in two.
It would have been an impossible feat to accomplish naturally.
Well, yeah.
Natural means.
Yeah, I mean, if you wanted to split and you took two teams of horses up and hooked something there to try to tear it apart, it would have been almost impossible.
Yeah.
And then to do it from the top to the bottom,
mm-hmm.
It gives you some idea of how extensive this is, an aside, in a sense. And now let me talk about some of the time thing just so you know, have an idea. You know, Edersheim, in Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, that's a volume. If you would like to know a little bit more about what went on during the time of Christ, Edersheim's an old author, but he's amazingly reliable. And he's readily available. I noticed that they had a set of four volumes of Edersheim in the CBD list, but you want Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Don't buy the book that says The Messiah, because it's an abbreviated version of Life and Times. But it goes through customs at that time, and my memory, I think, is good in that it describes the distinctions between Roman and Jewish time. On that, it's a book you kind of, if you're acquainted with it, it's great to help you with the Gospels.
And by the way, that is readily available electronic copy from places like eSort, and you wouldn't even have to pay for it.
It's free on eSort, yeah.
That's Whoa. Part of it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they can get on eSort, it's free.
One of the things you ought to have.
Yeah, I mean, it's really, I mean, if you like anything history and anything about Bible backgrounds, there's a real valuable book on that. On that then. The internet. It was kind of interesting today. I got a letter.
How you spell that?
E-Sword.
All one word.
Electronic sword.
S-W-O-R-D.
With an E.
Yeah. Okay.
That's a website?
Yeah. I got my mail today talking about the way the internet works. Picked up my mail. And there was an envelope, and I knew it was something to do with books. And in that, when they send something to Nota Grow to my address, it kind of tells me that. And it was interesting. This fella had read most of the priesthood book and wanted his own hard copy. And he found it very, very valuable. Guess where he found...
Well, if he got an electronic copy, he must have gotten that from our buddy
Bartimaeus.
Yeah. Bartimaeus.
Communion piano player.
Yep.
Grant.
So he got it off, he'd read it off of Bartimaeus, and so he... Bob
wow.
Jenkins.
So he's blind to the gentleman that found
no.
it?
No. Oh. No. No, people... Start to learn that you don't have to be blind to use Bartimaeus.
As long as you know somebody is blind.
Yeah.
And I can see him with a visor on and a stogie banging on a piano.
See, we had a good communion service.
Amen. Great. Amen.
Then he talks about him sitting there with a stogie. I don't know about
that. Should Grant type out your whole book on the website? And that's how, because I don't understand computers.
This process.
He got my electronic files for the book and transferred them on. With my permission, of course.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the guy read the priesthood book.
Yeah.
Man.
That's
yeah.
about 3 inches thick.
That's 3 inches.
And so he said, in that, he said, I want to have a hard copy. So there are a lot of people that I noticed in, you know, small publishing places that are doing that. They're putting books on electronic, and when somebody suddenly realizes it would be a little bit more easy to find their way around if it's in a hardcover on that. And since we are off track,
Since we're on this rabbit trail, amen.
Well, this isn't a rabbit trail. This is informational. Okay. It was interesting. I don't know how many people were actually on during the forum, through the forum on the internet. A number I know were, quite a number. But on Friday, we had two computers that were functioning in Russia and sitting in on the forum. One of them was all the way through it, even through the breakdown, thanks to Verizon or Frontier.
Yeah, cool. Whatever. Mm-hmm. Now, where they were, was that 13 hours, 12 hours, what, do we know? Kazakhstan is 13 hours. I mean, just out of curiosity.
No, I think it's, I think I heard it was like 12.
Okay, so 12 hours, and we wrapped
later
up at what, 4:30?
Yeah.
So they're
going through the night.
Yeah.
4:30 a.m.
Right.
What was,
that's diehard.
This, in Russia, where like Luther...
Well, Lena was one of her friends on that computer, so she was sat in on it, and I understand that at least that friend or maybe more were there. And then this other computer popped up, and there's no question the only way to get on was getting permission. And so
we thought we were getting drowsy from time to time.
Yeah, on it. So
was that Russia also too, the second computer?
Yeah, from Russia. And then we had, of course. I think the one that stuck it out all the way through was Karen Stone. She was on, and that's Chris's mom. That's from San Jose. On it, and of course I smiled Sunday when all of them, I mean her grandkids and daughter-in-law and son had to go up and talk to her on the computer. Well, she was cool. You know. Anyway. Yeah, you have to get permission, get a code.
I was reading Exodus 26. It starts at verse 15 all the way to 37. And it gives you all the description of that, the veil and everything.
Okay.
And the acacia, you know, the acacia, what it was hung on and everything.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to read that, it's just...
Exodus what, Richard?
26, 15 through 37.
Thank you.
Yeah, so it just, I mean, there's background there.
That's the original.
and there's two.
The original. That was the tabernacle.
There was two veils, the outer veil and the inner veil, and the inner veil is the one that was rent in half. That
well,
it divided the Holy of Holies from the Holy Place.
Right. Right. So.
Wow. It talks about the veil being ripped, but it doesn't tell us how. One hypothesis would be that God himself did it. Another one could be that God used the earthquake, one of the earthquakes, to help, you know, accomplish that event. And
I'm trying to think.
Or whatever it was.
Yeah, I think it was, I mean, something that big is not solid with flexibility.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be good science for the new earthquake to have done it. Yeah. So anyway, I mean,
for God, it would be like tearing a piece of paper.
The interesting part about it is that they would have sewn it back together to continue worshiping.
No, you couldn't.
For another 40 years or whatever it was.
Until 70.
Any tradition about that? I don't remember having written anything. What did they do?
I don't know. I mean, there isn't.
Duct tape.
The origin of duct tape.
Holy duct tape.
Layers. Layers.
Yeah, I mean, it would have had to have been. Now, that, I mean, I can see all kinds of issues with it. Because it would, I mean, it would have had to be a Levite. Probably a priest. Or priests that did it. Because they were that full of religious superstitious awe. But I don't know. I haven't worked that for a long time. On this, like I say, this is a bit of an aside here. But the idea, this leading to the fourth thing, we're not going to read Psalm 22. Once in a while, if you're wandering through the Psalms, stop in 22 and read it again. Because that's a reminder. That's the Psalm of the Cross. And it talks about, there are a lot of things revealed in there, if you were to read it. And it's not just, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's more to it in that psalm. And so you can remember that. in John 12. Let's go ahead and go back there, because, I mean, go up there, or wherever we're going there. John chapter 12, and beginning of verse 31. See, I need to follow Matt's example yesterday. He waited till he couldn't hear any more pages shuffle.
Well, he's good on that.
And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm thinking, now, is somebody just shuffling for fun, or are they really lost?
Charlene was going page by page.
Oh. She wanted him to slow down. Yeah. Okay. So John 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world... Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to thee." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now I'm going to spoil some things. You're going to become super critical. But you know, when you hear somebody in a church service say, "Lord, may you be lifted up." Yeah, I hear you. You've heard it. And they want him to die again. They want Calvary again.
"I will draw all men unto me and unto thee." Did I misunderstand you? Something like you said thee.
No.
Unto me.
Okay. This is my post right. Forum.
I got you.
List.
Okay.
Unto me.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
In the Psalms, it is a little differently. It's looked upon as a recognition of submission on my part, exaltation on his part. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, understanding out of this context, yes, it would be lifted up there. But the way it is written nowadays, I would not interpret it that way at all, according to this. Then it's more of a recognition of, "I lift you up, you know, and honor your name." It's, "I am recognizing who you are."
Giving him prominence.
Yes.
Yeah, I would rather see him say exalt.
Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, this probably does inspire the language, although they don't think that they don't think of the incident.
I want to make sure that we were careful, because their intent, I believe, is to look at it in a sense of honor and praise or recognition and exaltation. Whereas in this passage, it's clearly talking about.
Mm-hmm. And this is where they pull it normally.
That phrase probably originated from this scripture, and then they're really messing with scripture and making it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's not.
It's a dangerous imprecision.
Right. Yeah.
Is this what Isaiah? I mean, almost an innocuous question, I suppose. But the Isaiah, my mind goes to Isaiah 6 quickly, correctly, or not? Maybe not. On the train of a grove filled with temple, and Isaiah's not seeing this.
No.
So Isaiah's use of it could also inspire.
Yeah, I suppose it could there, because that's not saw.
To your point, I mean, we do, I mean, to the extent that hymns do sort of capture our theological notions, whether we're good or bad.
Right, right.
There's an opportunity to be precise where.
Well, and it's just as long as people understand that. I mean, we just really need to be careful about some of these things, because I think most have taken this out of its context, and which would be a violation of the hermeneutic, and they've had to go, I think, to the Old Testament, true. I mean, Isaiah 6, there's more of those lifted up passages. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Got it. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished with his cry. Yep. And so, I smile because I just remember so many people that tend to do that. And, you know, be lifted up in the service. I'm glad they didn't have a crucifix in the front.
So Hallelujah would have saved you. You're fine with that.
You're fine.
That's mm-hmm. Chuck, right?
Yeah. I have no problem with that at all on that. In fact, I would love to have full four-verse voices so we could sing at Acapulco. Yeah. Acapella.
Of course, when they say put it up there, it's past tense, too, if it was already done.
Right, right. Yeah. Okay. So I just touched that on the way through on it. And so this was a time that was necessary. And let's go over to Hebrews 10. And I'm taking time on a box. And I'm trying to quit doing this. I put boxes in saying I'm not going to come here, but it's always interesting as we relate to these things. So you have the information. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, and it's interesting. You know, the sacrifice of Christ is really of no value unless it's accepted by the Father. Now, so you, I hope you caught something I've been using often. When we talk about the cross work, what's the other word that I like to use that you hear from me? Starts with a T and ends with an N. Transaction. A transaction. And what that involves is a transaction between the Son and the Father. And so I mentioned this in the forum. One of our bulletin covers that I use from time to time, it simply says the Father saves. Now there's a reason for that, because I have seen these signs. And at Valley, how many years did I live with Jesus saves?
Above your head?
You're right up above my head. I always laughed when Ron Schaefer was at Valley. When he was up on the platform talking to people, he'd be there switching that fluorescent light up off and on and off and on and off and on, hoping that it would burn out. Because there was a big, you know, it's an old, what, 40s? It was an old 40s fluorescent that said Jesus saved, you know, the tubes, and, you know, it didn't say any beer or anything, it just said Jesus saved. In fact, it's still around.
I remember anytime I ever spoke when Dave was there, he would always flip that light on when I wanted to speak, just for my benefit.
And you know, I mean, I think the Father saved because of, with that sign. You know, when we took that sign down, there was no, the wire was bare, wasn't wrapped. It's amazing. Oh. We didn't burn a church down with that sign.
So, especially switching up and down on that switch.
This was where the wire's connected to the circuitry. So anyway, so much. We're in Hebrews 5, by the way.
Yeah.
Sounds like that. Fluorescent sign. Hebrews 10:5. I'm in verse 5. Hebrews. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Let me see if they did that like they did in the Hebrew.
Yes, Hebrews 10:5.
Oh, I'm at 5:10. It ties here, interestingly enough.
Yeah, because I was.
Your reference is Hebrews 10.
Oh, you were in
5:10.
Okay.
Well,
I knew he was.
Well, if you don't stop me in a hurry, tonight's one of those nights. I'm still in the forum.
I'm in the forum.
You know what I did today? A chunk of it?
Slept?
I slept for half an hour. But the rest of the time I'm trying to reassemble my house so I can teach class in the morning. You know, it's called rescue the whiteboard and the stand and move tables and move chairs. And
did you get rid of all that food you had yesterday?
I didn't take any. I said, if Bob doesn't take any food, I'm not taking any.
You didn't take any yesterday?
No.
Me either.
I don't know. Well, it went somewhere. Okay, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay, wouldest is thelema, or thelo, and you did not desire. But a body you have prepared for me. And we've talked about that a little bit. And it's going to refer to this again in verse 10. And so You've prepared me. And we look at it in Luke 1, we see that the Holy Spirit was the one who actually prepared that body, though the Father is the ultimate source of it. And so it's interesting when you realize you're listening in, as it were, on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And that's kind of cool. I don't like to use the word cool, but I did. Okay. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. You were not well pleased. He's going to use that same verb again down in verse 8. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This is evidence of the fact that this is part of the decree and part of the determination, because it's written in the volume of the book.
Pastor Dave, why is that in parentheses, the most of seven?
Yeah, it's interpretive, put it in parentheses. But it's explaining, you know, he said, though I come, and then he makes, I mean, he's adding authority to it. Then he refers again to more citation.
So in the volume of the book, really, this is, I mean, we probably carelessly read in the volume of the Old Testament, but this, that, we don't dare do that here.
No. Any idea what that book is? No, it's not an apocryphal book.
Right here. That's what I was asking. Parentheses in verse 7.
The book? And were you listening? Did you hear it on?
I heard none, yeah.
Okay. The book of the decree. I mean, it's the book of the decree.
Look at this.
And so we have it carried out.
How do you know that?
Because of the use of fellow.
Fellow?
Mm-hmm. You know, and we're going to see it more as we go along, because these things are determined. Now, do I want to go off into this whole thing?
Please, just briefly. I mean, yeah.
You know, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see an order of events that relate to the decree. And you work from thelo or thelema, that is desirous will of God, down through the good pleasure of God. And it's rather interesting what we have in this context. That's why I say I think we have plenty of proof this is the book of the decree. It's a record. God doesn't need it, but he evidently keeps it. And I think one of the reasons, here we are, open another can of worms, one of the reasons he puts it in the book is so that the Son and his human nature can see what the plan is. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
it does. I think that's the biggest part. Now, I've heard people say, oh, this is so angels can understand it. Well,
but if people Saturday where we were meeting did not understand this, but we'll just move on.
Great.
Well, where is the Son going to read this book?
Where? Seems like he's probably right where he needs to be to read it right now. I mean, I think it's part of that. I mean, it's the decree. It's part of his learning. Right now, it's the right hand. Now, is it a physical book or scroll? I don't know,
but he's got a physical body, and if he's reading, I mean, that's human activity. There's no reason to...
Mm-hmm.
It couldn't be.
Well, if it's written, there's somehow, but, you know, there's... I mean, there are things that are written or read differently on that matter. So, anyway, we're getting bogged down again.
When you say he's got a physical body, you mean he's got a glorified physical body.
Yeah, and so, I mean, it's obvious he's written. I mean, you had this conversation. He says, to do thy desirous will. That's his goal, O God, in verse 7. And then he says above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and for sin you didn't desire, neither did you have pleasure, which are offered by the law. There's pleasure. I mean, you have it there. We saw good pleasure at the end of verse 6. And it wasn't part of that decree to make a difference. I like that because I understand it.
Say that again.
That God didn't find pleasure in these things that were required under the law because he expected more. And so you see that good pleasure. And again, I'm going back to Ephesians 1. And I want to work my way down to Ephesians 1. And I see that ultimately that's what we're talking about, decree. And I think, again, that's why that book has to be that. Otherwise, we don't have an answer for that book. you didn't have eudokia, which is a word for good pleasure, and you didn't have thelo or thelema, you wouldn't know this.
We're going to posit that the things that they, the determination of their desire, brought them good pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you have a desire, and it and the determination comes from the desire, and ultimately it produces good pleasure. And we have steps we're skipping from Ephesians 1.
Does that book have anything to do with the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, or the book in Revelation 5?
No.
Are you sitting there?
No, we're not going to do it, but it'd sure be fun to do a series in evening school on the books in the Scripture. I mean, that are referred to in the Bible.
The distinctions.
The distinctions, yeah. The Lamb's Book of Life involves those who are going to be entered into the Millennial Kingdom and a list of individuals. And there are how many books? The book that's intriguing to me, because I've taught Old Testament for a day or two, is the Book of the Tears of the Saints.
The
tears. That comes out of the Psalms.
That's what he says when they come to do that.
And it's, what is it called? The Sefer is the word book, which is another word for scroll. Okay, where am I? Verse 9. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will," and that's desirous will, "Thelema, O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And it's really a clear statement that he removes the law and is part of the will of God. You know, if you cannot do the will of God and try to keep the law. He's dealt with it. By grace, when you live there, you are involved in the will of God. And he removes the first and has replaced it with the second, that is the law with grace. And he says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once. That should be enough.
Well, how easily we gloss over that sequence there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And when we talk about this concept of once, you hear us dropping this word hapax or hapox when we talk about words. In the Bible, we use that to describe a word that only occurs once in the New Testament. And it has an ek, only out of once. Only out of once. It's that same word. And so it's only one time, only out of once, no more. It's always necessary. And I like that nice little grand ending of a good French novel, C'est fini. It's finished. C'est fini. On that matter.
Would you just make a quick comment on love in verse 8, just in case people think that's a higher place on the page?
Oh.
What is my Bible?
It isn't everybody's Bible.
To me, when I explained that 2 years ago, she said, "Well, Dad, it may not be in a higher place on the page. It may be in the previous column down at the bottom."
True.
No problem. I said, word, I had only thought that when I was your age.
Yeah.
Is that word desire implied, or is it actually in here?
In verse 10?
It's verse 10.
It's the lema t, which is the third word into the verse.
Of 10?
Will, that's desirous will.
That right means desires will, that Greek word. Because I noticed you said that above.
Yeah, and he's talking above his context, previous context.
Built in.
Yeah. Sorry.
So this Greek word, Pastor Dave, that is desirous will.
Mm-hmm. Has when a theta in front of it.
Well, I don't know. I just know, I don't even know what those
okay,
mean,
the first letter is going to look like a oval with a line in the middle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a theta. And then you have an epsilon, which looks like our E. Mm-hmm. And then you have a lambda, which looks like a...
upside down Y.
A sick cow. Yeah.
Upside down Y.
Upside down Y. And then you have a mu, which looks like... well,
it's incorporated.
All I can see with mu, it looks like an M to me.
So each time you see that, that's desirous will.
Mm-hmm. That those first three letters, when you see a verb, if it says desire, if it says will, those three letters are our root. It can be a noun with a different ending. That's why it has ma on it there. Mm-hmm. It's different because it says ma-ti. But that ending. So
Well, thank you. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I was curious. I noticed.
Well,
you told them to get the internet here.
Well, she's got an internet.
Yeah,
she hasn't made me in trouble.
I've given a few of them out, too.
Yeah.
I love it. Well, Sandy keeps telling me if I just watch on that Greek side.
Well, you know, the first thing you need when you get an interlinear that is really important is inside the front cover, and I'm not talking about the list of the books in front.
No,
what I'm talking about is the alphabet.
Yeah.
Jim, it's not that hard to pick up those Greek letters. If you went to a college that had a fraternal or a sorority organization, you know some of those letters in caps because you have three letters for each of those.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives you some exposure, though they're cap letters. But that index in front, I mean that list of alphabet in the front will help you. And then if you listen, then you can see how the syllables flow. You know, fell, low, fell, lay, ma. I mean, it breaks. I mean, there are lines that we're putting in there that are invisible. We have to learn how the syllables work. We do that in Hebrew, too, so we can make sense. Okay, that's not a part of the course in how to use an interlinear, but it does help on that. And it's good to have it. I'm finding, I noticed in the forum, do I do that? I don't know whether I do this. If you have an interlinear, I try to be careful not to do that too often. I notice that I must, because some of them are doing the same thing, because they tend to pattern after me sometimes.
I should have brought my lexicon.
Yeah, you should brought your lexicon. Yeah. Then you use your alphabet.
Yeah.
See?
About 2/3 of our people have this, so you might as well say it.
I know.
Sometimes our people, it's just a habit. You look, everybody's got it. So.
Mm. Yeah. And so in his discussion with the father, it was necessary for the separation in this matter. And it's really interesting when you realize how this works. What happened to him during those 3 hours? What happened?
What happened, say again?
What happened to Christ during those 3 hours of darkness?
Well,
separation.
You have a
separation.
Dying spiritually.
Separated. He died.
Spiritually.
He died spiritually. Separated from the Father for 3 hours spiritually.
His humanity is dying spiritually.
Yeah, his humanity, yeah.
God didn't die.
No.
And that's so easy to not say.
Yeah.
His humanity died.
And my mind runs, I separate him so easily. Yeah, his human nature died. He was separated. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't affect his divine nature, because his person was affected by it. And he did, but he didn't die. He did not die in his divine nature. But he was separated from the Father. Well, I'm being careful to make sure I talk person with it, too, because... we need to understand that part. In his person, he chose to live to be in his human nature, and that affects the statements that we're looking at here. And statements right here. That's why this box is here, because the next statement, Lama, Lama.
So in his human nature, he took on the sin of the world?
In his human nature, he took on the sin.
Sin of the world.
The sin, singular.
The sin principle, the sin nature.
Yeah. So this is for a 3 hour period.
For 3 hours.
And it was separated from God for 3 hours.
Right. Now, you know, and it affected his person, but he felt the abandonment almost, as it were, in that statement. Eli Lama Sabachthani, or Eloi Lama Sabachthani. I think he's repeated it twice. I think he did it in Hebrew, and I think he did it in Aramaic. That's why it's spelled differently.
Only I hadn't really thought of before until just tonight, I guess. But I almost get the impression we have what are known as the seven sayings on the cross, basically.
We're right in the middle of them.
Right. But I almost get the impression that from the sixth to the ninth hour, there is no talking of Christ. Everything happened before, all several of the sayings, and it looks like a couple afterwards, the first part and or whatever. But it sounds like there is no communication from Christ at all in those 3 hours. Am I...
Absolutely. There'd almost, dead air.
What? There'd almost be no, there's really no opportunity.
No audio. No need. I mean, it's that separation. What is he, you know, is he going to advertise that he's separated from the Father? He certainly does it at the end.
Mm-hmm. Was there a separation of his soul and body? Like the normal death of a person separates the body from the soul?
Not yet.
At his death, though.
At his physical death. Yes, but not at this point. He's spiritually separated.
This provides an opportunity, does it not, to emphasize that death in all contexts is separation.
Right, right. And so what I'm saying is during the 3 hours, his heart is still beating. His brain is still working. In other words, his blood is still circulating. And so he is physically alive, but spiritually separated from the Father.
The spiritually dead natural man is not inanimate. He is separated, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah, death is never really the loss of life. It presupposes an existing life.
As we have thoughts in this hour, that the agony of his spiritual death / separation from the Father, how does that compare with Ephesians 2, the dead in trespasses and sin? Same death, spiritually dead, spiritually separated. When there was a human sense of agony, what does the unsaved man sense? Or is it because he had nothing to compare it to? Is that okay?
No previous experience.
Okay.
None. Zero. And so most dead people walking around us all the time, they have no idea how dead they are.
So will that be then to leap into the future? Will that be after the Great White Throne when people have come face to face with the judging God, been judged, and are cast away? Will they experience that level of agony? Will that be a template for that?
They've been exposed at the Great White Throne, have they not? They've been exposed, however briefly, to the manifestation of the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
And now they, I mean, I haven't...
We don't know. Give us another verse.
But the worm is not going to die. It's going to keep goading them, right?
Right, right. Yeah. Now that's taking us back to the psalm.
There's another verse that I always wondered about, because different people give a different idea of what it's saying. And that's the one that says, by that Spirit, speaking of the Spirit that raised it from the dead, he went down and he preached unto the spirit, the soul.
In the chasm.
In Sheol, I think it is.
In the chasm.
Now, what's that? And at what point would that have come?
After his physical death.
After the physical death.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then the same Spirit which raised him from the dead goes on to say that if it dwells in us, we shall also be made alive by it.
Mm-hmm.
I think is what it says in Romans.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Jesus from the dead.
And they translated it instead of him, even though it's, I mean, just because pneuma's neuter, it's an he, or he's a he, let's do it that way. Yeah. And so, when we understand, I mean, that this idea of being separated is so key on it. Any way we look at anything in related to death, whether it's physical or spiritual, it's separation. And it, I mean, it doesn't require life before it can happen. I had someone write an article they were submitting to the National Periodical, and he asked me to look it over. And the premise on the idea of death was that there had to be life before you could die. And it's kind of interesting because it put a spin on abortion. And you can see how that could work, you know. And that was an interesting issue. And so if you don't have the right definition of death, you know, it's the loss of life. That was the definition that was in that article. It's not. Because there are a whole bunch of people that are born dead.
Separated.
Including us. When we got saved, we ended up getting to a place where there was some life. And so, and we were born separated from God. And that's why Ephesians 2 1, 2, down that context. I mean, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You've always been there since you were born, thanks to your papa.
Are you separated in the womb?
Now, wherever it happens, it is. We have an interesting problem. We had ran into that forum, and with a preposition, you know, with John the Baptizer, with the ek, was he filled with the Holy Spirit in utero, or after physical birth, or at physical birth? The preposition lets it go either way. You know, I mean, it's just kind of an interesting thing. One thing we do know out of that passage is John the Baptizer was totally different than any human being ever had been or will be in that matter. And so the preposition is not going to change a lot in understanding that. Well, let's go on. The Father placed every aspect of sin on Christ. It was interesting when it talks about he was bruised for our perversities in Isaiah 53.
Perversity, same word as you have back in Cain's expression?
In Genesis 4. Yeah. And perversities, what is this? That is the twistedness, the bentness. It's the best reference in the Old Testament to the sin nature. It's Aon in Hebrew. And it's that bent. You know, it's a terrible translation in Genesis 4 related to Cain. It should say, my perversity is more than I can bear. He found out there was something inside that made him kill his brother. And he did it not so much from the work of the flesh called murder, he did it from religious superstitious awe. He was taking his life because Abel had the better sacrifice. And God refused the sacrifice of Cain, and so he said, there's a sin offering sitting outside the door. And so God says, Cain says, oh, I don't want to give a lamb. I can go one up. I can do my brother and slit his throat. And that's what happened. That's the word in 1 John. In 1 John, it has when he slew his brother, that word slew is a word that has the idea of slaying as a sacrifice, which was usually by slitting the throat.
So he grasped, it reasonably safe to contemplate, he grasped the implication of the offer of something that could be killed. And he said, I can trump this.
I think so, absolutely.
I have the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Watch this.
And my conclusion is based on 1 John, not so much from Genesis 4. I've carefully translated through Genesis 4, and I can see it. I can see it there because I know it somewhere. Well, I mean, Aon and what it means and all of that. But there it just says a big hearty "I told you so," and I mean I'm telling you what it means. Okay. So
first is the end of the dispensation of law. Or
say that again.
10:9.
Verse 10:9, is that the end of the dispensation of law?
No. Oh. No. Well, it is in its way. You realize the dispensation of law is not gone.
So
it's just been set aside. We have 7 more years of the dispensation of the law, and
I understand that.
Okay.
But this, he takes it away.
Yeah. Well, his work
has reestablished, but
His work has replaced it.
So the Jews aren't even technically still under law.
They think they are.
Yeah, they think they're kind of.
There's a blind. Remember, there's a judicial blind, and the Jews have that problem.
So they're still under law.
Frozen in time.
Romans
11:25.
I was
in the chapel when he did John, and he said this was a covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant was by my blood.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying? Is it the same thing? Because you said law and grace.
Well, I mean, it doesn't terminate the old covenant for Israel. But the new covenant by my blood is a total replacement.
Second.
Oh, well, first and second. Yeah, first covenant
first
is...
First covenant and the second covenant.
Right.
You're calling it law and grace.
Yeah.
Same thing.
Well, yeah, and... I'm talking about, if we want to do it otherwise, we could say Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant for the Church. And that makes it a bit more accurate and more understandable. So what we need to understand, when Christ died, he died for everything. And when he did, he died for the sins. And what does he say? Well, about sins, we're in on the edge of it here, and that is he died for our sins by the shedding of blood. That is called physical death. So that's physical death. That didn't happen at 3 o'clock. Didn't happen at 3 o'clock. It didn't happen till afternoon. So we need to remember that. And so his physical death involves physical separation of the soul and spirit from the body, his humans, soul and spirit from the body, and the shedding of blood. His spiritual separation was during this 3 hours of darkness. And so he separated from the Father. That's for the sin nature. Now, I think if we understand the sin nature as we should be, as we mature, we should be able to understand it better and better and better. You'll think about that 3 hours of darkness as really worse than the actual physical death.
But the physical death did happen at the ninth hour.
Right at that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but he's got to talk a minute before that starts. I mean, that happens.
It does what now?
He has some sayings yet before. At the end of the ninth hour, he says, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken?
Right, yeah.
You see, he's going to say something. He hasn't died yet physically. And that's only saying number 4. And so we'll see that next week. The box was not intended for the whole night. I thought I'd get into this foreseeing. I think it's been edifying as we've been able to think about these things in this matter, that 3 hours of darkness. And you and I will never be able to understand what went on between the Son and the Father, or the human nature of Christ and the Father at that time. We'll never understand. It's impossible for a human mind to get a grasp on that. When in his person he had never ever been separated from either of the other persons of the Godhead, yet for 3 hours, 3 hours is nothing. How do you know? I mean, when he lives in eternity and just one little bit of what we call time, he was separated from the Father. And we could exaggerate and try to illustrate it out. We can't understand it. It is so awesome and not a good thing. We'll come back at the bottom of page 24, Lord willing, next week. And that's great.
Great.